How many here are excited about the start of a new year? 2011, okay. God's got something good in store for you this year. God's got something this year that only you can do. You're not on this earth by accident. You're on this earth with a divine purpose, plan, and destiny from God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Well, this month, the series, the study has been on Jesus is. Jesus is. And tonight's message is, Jesus is our guardian. Jesus is our guardian. What is a guardian?
One that saves your life.
One that saves your life. Okay, a guardian is a protector. One who protects you. And so tonight's text is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter 3, verses 12 through 13. And this is what Peter writes. It's good stuff. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? To do good. And I think we can better understand what Peter is writing here if we read the context. So let's bounce back to verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. Let's go to verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. And this is what he writes. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must learn to turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Let's bounce down, or let's go down to verse 14. But if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Okay, so he writes in verse 12, if we go back up, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are attentive to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What does it mean that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. In context, what does he write about in verses 8 through 11? He writes about those that live in harmony with others, those who are sympathetic, those who are compassionate, those who repay evil with a blessing. He talks about those who keep their tongues from evil and lips from deceitful speech. Those who turn from evil and do good are the ones who are considered righteous. So the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on those who are living holy lives, as he describes in verses 8 through 11 of 1 Peter 3. The righteous, those who are living holy lives towards God. And God says continuously in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, be ye therefore holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. What does it mean to be holy? We can live holy lives with God's grace, with God's strength. To be holy means to be separate from sin, to be set apart unto God. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, those who are living, attempting with God's grace to live holy lives, those who are turning from evil and doing good. The eyes of the Lord are on those who are living to please Jesus Christ. Is that making sense? So Jesus wants to be guardian and protector of those who are living righteous and holy lives. And again, as I said, Peter describes holy and righteous living in verses 8 through 11, keeping a watch on your tongue, doing good instead of evil. Amen? So tonight I want to talk about a couple of different types of protection that Jesus gives us. Two types of protection that Jesus gives us as our guardian. Number one, I want to talk about the physical protection of Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus Christ, God the Son, wants to be your physical guardian, your physical protector? Share a couple of personal stories here tonight. Some of you may have heard this story before, but Back in November of 96, we had just gone through a snowstorm. It was late November, and the roads were icy, and there was snow outside. It was cold outside, and I wanted to go to church that night. I was living with my parents in Broken Arrow, but my mom warned me. She said, "Jonathan, don't go to church tonight because the roads are dangerous." I went anyway. Well, on my way back home, I hit a slick spot at 101st in Delaware. It's going about maybe 40 miles an hour. So I hit the slick spot in my Nissan pickup truck, the truck that I'm still driving, and I panicked, and I hit the brake, and the truck began to spin out of control. And all at once, my Nissan pickup truck ended up on the passenger side, on the other side of the road, and I was suspended in midair with my seatbelt. And I just want to give glory to God tonight, glory to Jesus Christ, that He physically protected my life 15 years ago, 14 years ago, so that I'm here tonight being able to preach the Word of God to you. That was the hand of Jesus on my life. He was my physical protector. He gave me enough sense to wear my seatbelt that night. I mean, literally, the truck was flipped on its side, on the passenger side. I was suspended in midair with the driver's, you know, with the seatbelt. I unclicked the seatbelt, opened up the driver's side window, and walked out without a scratch. Jesus Christ protected me that night. Would you agree? Another story. We do work on people's homes in South Tulsa. One of the things we do during Christmas time is that we professionally install Christmas lights. That's it. February of 08, I believe it was 08, I was removing lights off of a house that I had installed. And it was a cold February day, and I was up in the front of this house pulling the lights off. And all at once, as I was up there, probably 15 feet in the air, the bottom of the ladder began to slip backwards. And all of a sudden, somehow, the top of the ladder got caught and it stopped slipping. I tell you, friends, if that ladder slipped all the way, there would have been some major damage. I would have broken some bones. I could have lost my life. But I believe it was the hand of God, the hand of Jesus physically protecting me that day, stopped the ladder from moving. I got down and I was safe. Nobody was harmed. That's good news, isn't it? If He did it for me, friends, He can do it for you. He wants to be your physical protector. Another story from my life. Just about 2 weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was with my helper in my pickup truck. We had the ladders on the truck, tied with a bungee cord. And we were on Sheridan Road between like 91st and 81st. And I kid you not, in the midst of driving down Sheridan Road between 91st and 81st, the bungee cord comes loose. It's a windy day. And these large ladders, a 28-foot ladder and a smaller ladder, they just flew off the truck. Friends, I'm telling you, it was the protecting hand of God, of Jesus, on our lives that day. Let me tell you something. Not a vehicle was damaged. It was a one-lane road right there. Had it been a two-lane road and another truck or car was next to me, it could have caused a multi-car accident. But guess what? Jesus that day was protecting us. The truck was fine. Nothing happened to it. We came out of that without a scratch. The ladders flew onto the street, onto the side of the road. We parked the vehicle and we reloaded the truck. But whose protection was that day 2 or 3 weeks ago? Probably 3 weeks ago. It was the protecting hand of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you tonight that God wants to physically protect your lives. Here at the Mission, on the streets of downtown Tulsa, it can get dangerous sometimes on the streets of downtown Tulsa. Would you agree? There's all kinds of people out there with all kinds of motives, and it can get physically dangerous out there. But if God is on your side, if Jesus is on your side, guess what? He is going to physically protect your life. He wants to be your physical, He wants to be your guardian. Amen? In Jesus' name. The disciples in Mark chapter 4, another instance of the guardianship of Jesus Christ. The disciples in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 39. If you got a Bible, turn there. If not, I'll read it to you tonight. Mark 4, 35. Okay, Jesus and the disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Let's pick up on verse 35 of Mark 4. That day when evening came, He said to His disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along just as He was in the boat. There were also other boats with Him. Verse 37. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. That's awesome, isn't it? Okay, so they're sailing along. It might have been a nice day on the Sea of Galilee. And all at once, a storm arises. And the boat begins to rock back and forth. And the disciples sense that they were in physical danger. Would you agree? So what did they do in their fear? They cried out to Jesus, who was sleeping in the back of the boat, right? They said, "Jesus, teacher, don't you care if we drown?" That cry was what? That was a prayer. And what does Peter write in 1 Peter 3, verse 12? He says that the ears, 1 Peter 3, verse 12, what does he say? He says that the ears of the Lord are attentive to their prayers. To the prayers of whom? To the prayers of the righteous. And that day on the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4, those disciples were what? They were followers of Jesus Christ. They were considered righteous. Would you agree? And the ears of the Lord Jesus Christ were attentive to their prayers, to their cry. "Lord, don't you care about us? We're about to drown." So what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do in the midst of their cry, in the midst of their prayer? He got up, and what did he do? He spoke to the winds and to the seas, and he said, "Peace, be still." And it became quiet on the waters. Would you agree? So here's the question tonight. Here's the question tonight. Jesus Christ wants to be your guardian physically. He wants to be your protector physically. But he will be protector and guardian to those who have what kind of heart? Righteous heart. Anybody else? It's a quality of the heart. Somebody just said it out here. Those who have a humble heart, he will be attentive to the prayers of those who have a humble heart. And that's what it's going to take. It takes humility to be holy as God is holy. It takes humility to make Jesus Christ Lord over your life. You see, you may have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior years ago or months ago. You might have said, "Jesus, be my Savior." But friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ wants to be more than just your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. See, what does Peter write in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, in context? He says, "In your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." What does Lord mean? When you hear the word Lord, what comes to your mind? Master, ruler, supreme in authority, controller, the one in charge. And friends, you may be the one tonight, or you may have been the one in charge of your own life, doing what you wanted to do, in the driver's seat of your own life. But guess who wants to be in the driver's seat of your life? Jesus Christ. He wants to be the one in control of your life. He wants to have the steering wheel of your life. He wants to be Lord of your life. And if in humility you make him Lord, then his eyes are going to be on you. His ears are going to be attentive to your prayers. But it's going to take humility saying, "Jesus, I surrender. God, I surrender to you. I was once in control of my own life, but now, God, I put you in control of my life. Jesus, I make you Lord over my life. I bow to you in humility." It takes humility to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But that's what God is looking for. That's what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for a humble heart that bows before him and says, "You are Lord over my life. Jesus, I slip out of the driver's seat into the passenger seat of my life. Jesus, you be in the driver's seat of my life." And if you have that attitude of humility, making Jesus Lord, making him supreme in authority over your life, guess what? His ears are going to be opened to your prayers. So if you find yourself in some type of physical danger in the coming days, weeks, months, cry out to Jesus, the Jesus whom you have made Lord over your life, and he will protect you. Amen? Am I making sense tonight? Okay. But it says this in verse 12. The last part of verse 12. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. His ears are attentive to the prayers of the righteous, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, sometimes I wonder if when Peter wrote this, he was thinking about the prophet Jonah. It says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What does that mean? It means that the face of the Lord is against those who are doing their own thing in life. Those who have the attitude of, God, this is my life. I do with my life what I want to do with it. The face of the Lord is against those who are living rebelliously. You see, some people out there think this way. This is my life. I do with my life what I want to do with it. If that's your attitude, friend, that's a prideful attitude, and God cannot bless that attitude. God cannot bless that type of attitude. And you know what? You could be in physical danger, and perhaps the guardianship of Christ may not be over your life if you're living rebelliously towards Jesus. Is that making sense? I've said this once before, I'll say it again. God is not obligated to bless anyone who is living in rebellion to Him. Jesus Christ is not obligated to protect anyone who is living in rebellion to Him. If your attitude is like, God, this is my life, get out of my life, I do with my life what I want to do with it, God is not obligated to bless that type of prideful and rebellious attitude. Is that making sense? Jonah had this attitude in Jonah chapter 1. God said to Jonah, you can read it, it's a short book. He said, Jonah, I'm giving you the mandate to preach repentance to Nineveh. What does Jonah do? He boards a ship and goes the opposite direction towards Tarshish. He runs from the Lord. What was he doing? He was rebelling against God. He was doing his own thing. He was like, God, this is my life. I do with my life what I want to do with it. And as a result of his disobedience, his pride, and his rebellion, the face of the Lord was against him. You might ask tonight, well, how was the face of the Lord against Jonah? Remember, when Jonah boarded that ship, a storm arose on the waters. And so the sailors were wondering, who is the cause of the storm? They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. He negotiated with them, and guess what they did? They threw him overboard into the ocean. Not only that, but it says in Jonah 1:17, the Lord provided a great fish, some think it's a whale, to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Who provided the fish? Not the devil, right? God provided the whale to swallow Jonah. Why? Why was the face of the Lord against Jonah according to 1 Peter 3:12? Because he was doing what? He was doing what was evil. He was living rebelliously. He was running from the Lord. He was wanting to do his own thing. And he was stuck in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. Could you imagine being stuck in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights? It's a good thing he made it out physically, right? I mean, he had seaweed wrapped around his head. It must have smelled in there. He was perspiring like crazy. He was probably almost digested by the whale, except for the grace of God. Amen? But Jonah did something key in Jonah chapter 2 that we just talked about. In the midst of his belly of the whale experience, what did Jonah do? In Jonah chapter 2, he cried out to God in humility. He humbled himself before God and said, God, I am sorry. I repent. I changed my mind from going my way, God, to going your way. God, my life was once under my control, but now, God, I give my life to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. That's found in Jonah chapter 2. And guess what? Because he humbled himself and surrendered to God, what did God do? In Jonah chapter 2. God commanded the fish in Jonah 2:10, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Because Jonah humbled himself and surrendered to God, God physically protected him. And God wants to do the same with you, friends. As you go about your daily activities, God wants to physically protect you. But like Jonah in Jonah chapter 2, you have got to humble yourself and say, God, I surrender to you. I've been in control of my life way too long, but I give you control today. Jesus, be my Savior and my Lord, the one in full charge of every part of my life. Is that making sense tonight? Say it with me tonight. I am going to make God the controller of my life. I am submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every part of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus wants to be your physical guardian. He also wants to be your spiritual protector. Your spiritual protector. Now, Luke chapter 11. Look at what Jesus says. Luke chapter 11. If Jesus is not your Savior and your Lord, guess what? Somebody else is going to try to rule. This is what Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 24. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of the man is worse than the first. That's unbelievable, isn't it? What is he trying to say here? He's trying to say that if Jesus Christ is not your Savior and your Lord, if Jesus Christ is not in your life, then guess what? Something else wants to take up residence, and it's evil spirits. So if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if you're not surrendered to God, you open up your spirit to unclean demonic spirits trying to oppress you, trying to possess you. Is that making sense? That's what Jesus said. That's not my words. Those are the words of Jesus in Luke 11, verses 24 through 26. But Jesus wants to spiritually protect you. He wants to make sure that the unclean, that the demonic does not enter your life. But how do you ensure that the unclean and demonic does not enter your life? How do you ensure that you are spiritually protected by Jesus on the inside? How do you ensure that? Okay, you humble yourself by making Jesus what? By making him Lord and saying, Jesus, my heart is open to you. Come into my life. Be my Savior and my Lord. And when you do that and Jesus walks in, guess what? Evil spirits become paranoid, terrified. They flee in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. What you've got to do is humble yourself and make him your Lord and friends, here's the sad thing, is that if you're living in rebellion today, and you're saying, this is my life, I do with it what I want to do with it, you lose eternal spiritual protection. That means that when you leave this earth, you'll be separated from God eternally. I don't want to be there. How about you? Jesus wants to give you tonight eternal spiritual protection, so that when you leave this earth, when you step off this earth, you'll be in heaven with God forever. But what is it going to take? An attitude of humility, surrendering to God, submitting to the Lordship of Jesus, saying, Jesus, take charge of every part of my life. And if you have that kind of attitude and that kind of lifestyle where Jesus is in the driver's seat of your life, guess what? When you step out of this earth, you'll spend eternity with God and with Jesus. That's awesome, isn't it? That is eternal spiritual guardianship, protection. But it all begins with a humble heart, surrendering to God, submitting to Jesus. Jesus wants to be Lord over every part of your life, your spirit, your mind, and what you do with your body, your relationships, and your finances, every part of you. He wants to be Lord over. He wants to give you physical protection. He wants to give you eternal spiritual protection and spiritual protection on this earth. But you've got to humble yourself. You've got to bow down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen?
Amen.
I got one final story. Do we have enough time, Chris, or have to wrap it up? A couple of minutes maybe? Okay, I got a story here real quick. It's called The Trip Home. It'll take about 2 minutes. A pastor had been on a long flight between church conferences. The first warning of the approaching problems came when the sign on the airplane flashed on, fasten your seatbelts. Then after a while, a calm voice said, we shall not be serving the beverages at this time as we are expecting a little turbulence. Please be sure your seatbelt is fastened. As the pastor looked around the aircraft, it became obvious that many of the passengers were becoming apprehensive. Later, the voice on the intercom said, we are so sorry that we are unable to serve the meal at this time. The turbulence is still ahead of us, and then the storm broke. The ominous cracks of thunder could be heard even above the roar of the engines. Lightning lit up the darkening skies, and within moments that great plane was like a cork tossed around on a celestial ocean. One moment the airplane was lifted on terrific currents of air, and the next it dropped as if it were about to crash. The pastor confessed that he shared the discomfort and fear of those around him. He said, "As I looked up around the plane, I could see that nearly all the passengers were upset and alarmed. Some were praying. The future seemed ominous, and many were wondering if they would make it through the storm. Then I suddenly saw a little girl. Apparently, the storm meant nothing to her. She had tucked her feet beneath her as she sat on her seat. She was reading a book, and everything within her small world was calm and orderly. Sometimes she closed her eyes, then she would read again, then she would straighten her legs. But worry and fear were not in her world. When the plane was being buffeted by the terrible storm, when it lurched this way and that, as it rose and fell with frightening severity, when all the adults were scared half to death, that marvelous child was completely composed and unafraid. The minister could hardly believe his eyes. It was not surprising, therefore, that when the plane finally reached its destination and all the passengers were hurrying to disembark, our pastor lingered to speak to the girl whom he had watched for such a long time. Having commented about the storm and the behavior of the plane, he asked her why she had not been afraid. The child replied, 'Cause my daddy is the pilot and he's taking me home.' Physical, mental, financial, domestic, and many other storms can easily and quickly darken our skies and throw our plane into apparently uncontrollable movements. We have all known such times, and let us be honest and confess, it is much easier to be at rest when our feet are on the ground than when we are being tossed about a darkened sky. Let us remember, our Father is the pilot. He is in control and taking us home. Don't worry." Guess what, friends? If God is your daddy, you don't have to worry about physical danger, spiritual danger. He's in control. He's got your back. If God is your daddy, if Jesus is your Lord, then guess what? He has got your back physically and spiritually. Amen?
Amen.